Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Yes, indeed.
Okay. So the bit I'm wanting to just focus again a little bit on, as I was saying, we're just going to glean as the last smidgen that we can out of the Christmas story, is about looking at Herod the Great briefly at the beginning. And again, I'm getting J. John to help me here. As we know, the wise men came to Herod because they'd been following the star, and they presumed that maybe the leader of the nation into which they were being led, that the leader would be interested as well. Little did they know that he was interested for the wrong reasons. Of course, we know the story. So they were, you know, it says here, for all their wisdom, these men actually asked the wrong question, because it gave Herod insight as to what was happening. And it says here, people like Herod inevitably have a network of informers, and it is presumably through them that he heard what they were asking. He consults his religious advisers and then summons the Magi to a secret meeting. Herod has lost none of his cunning. And when someone with his track record detects a threat, it's time for everybody to be very concerned. The threat being that who is this king, king of the Jews, and I'm the king. Mm-hmm. Nobody else can be the king. And J. John says, if we remove evil from the Christmas story, it creates a little bit of an unreal story in some ways, and it can become just like a fairy tale in one sense. And it waters down the significance of the message of Christmas, that in this baby, God himself came to do battle with the powers of evil. So that was that story. So I'm just going to read a little bit from Matthew, which tells the story of that particular moment the best, probably, or in the most detail. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, and about that time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn King of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least amongst the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." And that was written in the book of, which I might find in a minute, 2 verse 6. Let's have a look. A prophet called Micah wrote that. Amazingly, probably about, I'm guessing a little bit here, but probably about 400 years before even Jesus had turned up. So I love the pattern of way God works. You know, he talks about what's going to happen long way before, just to prove that actually he's in it. And it's all as he says. So Bethlehem, even then. Then Herod called for a private meeting, and he learned from them when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I can go and worship him too." Of course, he was lying. He wanted to know when the star first appeared, because he would know what age child he was having to watch out for. After this interview, the wise man went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. I suppose perhaps because it had stopped, maybe. I suppose when it was moving along, they might have had moments when they would think, "Oh, are we wasting our time here? Is this just another shooting star? You know, maybe we got it wrong, but we've come this far, we'll keep going." But then, of course, when it stops over Bethlehem, it's like, "Oh my goodness, it's happening as we were led to believe it would happen." When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him and opened their treasures and gave him the gifts. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod, because obviously God knew what Herod would do if he found out where the baby was. Of course, in those days, there wasn't internet, there wasn't anything like that. It was probably somebody running on a donkey with a message, or even on foot, so it was, you know, news wouldn't have travelled quite so fast. Then the title of the next bit is The Escape to Egypt. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said. Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So obviously there was still a danger, and God needed them to move into Egypt for a while, so they were out of harm's way. That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. So Matthew is drawing attention here to those prophecies because it's significant, because again, it shows that God actually knew all about this and what was going to happen and was ahead of the game, even though people like Herod thought they were. God was much further ahead. Herod was furious when he realised that the wise men had outwitted him. And of course we know the sad story. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise man's report of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what the God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, another prophet. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. So when Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So Joseph, you know, he doesn't, as we saw through our readings, Joseph isn't a spectacular, charismatic leader, but he's just somebody who hears from God, obeys, and plays a hugely significant part in life, you know, for Jesus here. Faith, so it's highlighting the importance of faithfulness and steadiness, you know, as being really important, because it says, actually the angel first said, take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who are trying to kill him are dead. So Joseph got up straight away and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son, he was afraid to go there, not surprisingly. Then another dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. So again, there is another reference in the Old Testament to Jesus being called a Nazarene. Now, why would God do that? I suppose also to show his people, this is your Messiah. The details, Bethlehem and Nazarene, and then some of the other, you know, the location of Bethlehem. I've just said that, haven't I, about Bethlehem. But I think that's the other reason why God did that, to show his people, you know, he hasn't come as you expected him. He's not a ruler or a great king in Jerusalem. He's come as a baby. So I sort of read that bit really just to show how God speaks or spoke in the probably the most important entrance of the kingdom of God onto earth, clearly. He spoke to Joseph, guiding him and to keep Jesus and Mary safe. And some people would say that's for the past, that was for then. Some Christians actually do say that. And, you know, God doesn't do that anymore. But there is evidence, plenty of evidence in different people's lives where God has spoken to them and warned them of things that they needed to know about. I mean, clearly they're not the Son of God, that's different, but nevertheless, through his Holy Spirit, he can warn us of things so we can take wiser action if we need to. So Jesus died, rose again, went back to heaven, obviously his disciples didn't want him to go back to heaven because they preferred him on earth because they had him there. But he said, if you remember what he said to them, unless I go to the Father, I can't send you the promise of the Holy Spirit. So goes back to heaven, sends the Holy Spirit abroad, it says, I think, spread abroad of the earth, so that Christians have the fullness of Jesus on the inside to be like little Christs, which is the definition of Christians. So that's how we are to be on earth, with the Holy Spirit leading and guiding us, warning us when necessary, if we need it. So that just paints a picture. But I also wanted to draw attention to a story because Jesus told stories, didn't he? Parables. And this is a story of a little country right out near Russia called Armenia. I don't know if you've heard of it. Tiny, tiny country. It's got Azerbaijan, can't pronounce that properly, on one side, Iran, Turkey, I think, Georgia and then Russia, I think, as well, and it's, you know, surrounded. But it's a place where there are some real old Christian roots. I don't know how it first started. I've got a few little leaders in this little book I'm reading about it. And it's telling, this book actually is telling the story of a family, well, actually of the nation, the Armenian nation. Going from the beginning, let's go back a little bit. There was a bit here with a bit of the history. A long, 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 long time ago, how this all started. Partly, you know, and you wonder, why does God work in certain places at certain times and not others? You know, and why a little tiny nation? Why not a big nation? It's a bit of a pattern, really, isn't it, if you look at the way Jesus came. It's the year it's the year 287. Not very good on my years, how that references to Jesus. It must be before Jesus. And young Saint Gregory is wondering if he dares return home to his beloved Armenia. Gregory has fallen out of favour with the king and been exiled from the country. But in exile, he heard the Christian message. At last, in spite of the risk, he decides to come back to share the gospel with his countrymen. The king soon learns of his return, has him seized and thrown into the deepest dungeon of the castle to die of starvation. But not before the king's sister had listened to Gregory's preaching and become a believer. The preacher would paint a vivid picture of the young woman stealing down dark stone staircases to the black, foul-smelling dungeon, hiding a loaf of bread or some goat's milk under her cloak. And for 14 years, she managed to keep the saint alive. At that point, a dreadful malady illness forms upon, seizes the king, and it's a strange insanity that hurls him to the floor, grunting like an animal. During his lucid moments, he beseeches his physicians to heal him, but no one can. The man named Gregory could help you, said his sister. Gregory died many years ago, the king retorts. His bones are rotting beneath this very castle. He's alive, she says softly, and describes her 14-year vigil. So Gregory is brought from the dungeon, his hair as white as snow, on Mount Ararat. Ararat was the mountain, supposedly, that Noah's Ark rested on as the waters receded. Mm. And that's in Iraq.
Places. Oh, sorry, places.
I think it might be in Iraq or Turkmenistan, somewhere around there, but near to Armenia. But he was sound in mind and sound in spirit. In the name of Jesus, he rebukes the demon tormenting the king. And in that instant, the king is healed. Together, in the year 301, he and St. Gregory set out to achieve the conversion of all Armenia. And I think that was the beginning of what was happening in Armenia with God. Mm. It started there. So, true story. So it's sometimes good to see the background. Mm.
So he was in 12 years in prison? Yeah.
14.
14,
was it? Yeah, in a horrid dungeon. But God took care of him.
Long time, isn't it?
Because that sister of the king took him the bread. Oh, it's a hugely long time. I mean, Joseph was in prison for 13 years, wasn't he? Long, long time. So if we now roll forward to Martin, it was interesting, I shared a bit of this with Martin the other day, and he knew, all because he's good on history, he had heard of this, hadn't he?
Yes.
In 1914, there were probably other things as well, but in 1914 there was a particularly savage attack on the Christians in Armenia from the Turks in Turkey, trying to obliterate them. And also it was said on the Jews as well, there were Jews there as well, that Hitler used that pogrom, as they call them, don't they, as the it got inspiration about how he was going to get rid of the Jews later in his Nazi times.
Just going to get something warmer to put on.
Sure. Yeah, you're welcome.
Are you warm enough?
Thank you.
So, before this, have you got any of those cough sweets left that I gave you or not? I could give
I don't
you
know
some.
Where they are.
Okay, never mind. You got some water?
No.
Okay, we'll see how you go. look after yourself. So rolling forward, this is about somebody called Demos, who is an Armenian, and he is now in America, but they were sort of exiled there, and he's telling the story of what happened. And so there was rolling forward from St. Gregory, there was a Christian community in Armenia, quite a strong Christian heritage, a little bit like Greek Orthodoxy. And they had links with Russia, because very close to Russia. And they used to get visits every now and then from Pentecostal people in Russia who had been filled with the Holy Spirit, as Jesus, when he went back to heaven, had said. And they wanted to encourage the Christians in Armenia about this as being a way to live, that it wasn't just religion. We need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And Demos's grandfather sort of resisted it a little bit. He was a traditional Armenian. And he had a family of four girls, I believe. And in Armenian culture, that was a little bit of a dishonour, because you should have a son. And so as he walked to church each Sunday with his little family, a little, I was going to say goslings, but little ones of girls, he would have had to put his shoulder back and be strong, because some of the people would have been like, oh, there must be something wrong in your family if you've got no sons, human nature being what human nature is. And he had, they used to have midweek meetings like we do. And on one particular meeting, one of the congregation, in fact, it was his brother-in-law. The Armenians had a way of meeting with God that they didn't rush into when they gathered. They didn't rush into praise and worship and rush into a word like this, but they would wait for the Holy Spirit. I think we can learn from them a little bit, actually. And on one of these meetings, his brother-in-law sensed in that moment that actually God was saying to Demos's family, that actually by this time next year, you will have a son. And because he was a traditional man and not really full of the Holy Spirit, he was like, okay, we'll see, you know, not sure about this. And but sure enough, this little boy was born, and that was Demos's dad, called Isaac. At the same time in their community, they had a young Russian who had come to live in Armenia, who was illiterate, but loved the Lord, and he would occasionally get dreams from God. And he had this dream one day, but also saw something. And bear in mind, he was illiterate, so he couldn't see what it was saying. It looked like words. So he did his level best and copied it all out. And it was basically a great warning for the people of Armenia. I'll see if I can find it, because it's in the book. It might be easy if I just read that bit.
I suppose that would have made it more authentic.
Yes, because they knew. Illiterate. Yeah, he couldn't have manufactured those words, because he was illiterate.
Funny how God does that sort of thing, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah. When he had finished, the manuscript was taken to people in the village who could read. It turned out that this child had written out in Russian characters, a series of instructions and warnings. At some unspecified time in the future, the boy wrote, every Christian in Karakala, which was the town, would be in terrible danger. He foretold a time of unspeakable tragedy for the entire area, when hundreds of thousands of men, women and children would be brutally murdered. The time would come, he warned, when everyone in the region must flee. They must go to a land across the sea. And although he had not ever seen a geography book, he drew a map showing exactly where they should go. And to the amazement of the adults, he was a boy at this stage, I think he was 13, to the amazement of the adults, the body of water, so accurately drawn, was not the nearby Black Sea or the nearby Caspian Sea, nor even the further off Mediterranean, but the distant and unimaginable Atlantic Ocean. There was no doubt about it, nor about the identity of the land on the other side. The map plainly indicated the east coast of the United States of America. But the prophecy continued that the refugees shouldn't settle there. They were to continue travelling until they got to the west coast of America. And God, there the boy wrote, God would bless them and prosper them and cause their seed to be a blessing to the nations. So this is... This Demos is granddad would have heard this, but he had a son called Isaac and his four little girls. So the parallel I'm drawing is God warning, yeah, that he still can warn people where it's necessary. And like with a lot of times God speaks, not everybody listens because it can seem so bizarre. You know, why? Everything's all right at the moment. Why do we need to move? You know, everything's ticking over nicely. But there was enough of them who took heed, of which this Demos's grandfather was one. And they made the long journey. He sold his farm. They had a farm and made their way across to the, eventually to the West Coast, in fact to Los Angeles. And to their delight, when they got there, they found there were already some Armenians ahead, had got there ahead of them. And there was, so they could be with their people in this area in Los Angeles. And then very sadly, and this is what Martin had heard about, in 1914, a period of unimaginable horror arrived for Armenia. With remorseless efficiency, the Turks began the bloody business of driving 2/3 of the population out into the Mesopotamian desert. Over 1 million men, women and children died in those marches, including every inhabitant of Karakala. Every inhabitant. Another 500,000 were massacred in their villages in a pogrom that was later to provide Hitler his blueprint for the extermination of the Jews. The world did not intervene when Turkey wiped out the Armenians. Maybe because it was a tiny country and it didn't hold any value to the, you know, you hear this, don't you? The few Armenians who managed to escape the besieged areas brought with them great tales of heroism. They reported that the Turks sometimes gave Christians an opportunity to deny their faith in exchange for their lives. The favourite procedure was to lock a group of Christians into a barn and set it afire. If you're willing to accept Mohammed in place of Christ, we'll open the doors. Time and again, the Christians chose to die, chanting hymns of praise as they died. The people in the those who had heeded the warning and sought asylum in America heard the news with dismay. So that was that. And so by now, Grandfather Demos had received the filling of the Holy Spirit. And particularly then, when they met, they sought to wait for the Holy Spirit to move in their meetings, not to be too rushing ahead with the way we do things just for the sake of doing things, but wait on God. What does God want us to do? What does God want to say to us today? In Christian history, there's also, around about the, Catherine and Tony will have to help me a little bit here with dates, but there was a time in the late 19th century or 20th century, perhaps 20th, where God particularly started to move amongst Christians who hadn't yet been filled with the Holy Spirit, in filling them with the Holy Spirit. And people started preaching about it and saying, look, you know, you need to be filled. This is what Jesus wanted. This is what he was talking about at Pentecost. And Grandfather Demos had heard this. So anyway, plants himself and his family in Los Angeles, looks for work. And for now, the church meets in his house because they've just arrived. They don't know where to go. So they meet in their house.
And this is what, 19...
Round about... 1914-ish, like yes. Yeah. That was when the terrible tragedy occurred. So yeah. Yes, roughly around then. And one day, pottering around with his other Armenian buddies, I don't know what day of the week it was, or whether it was an evening, but they walked down in the locality and they walked past a building and they heard what they recognised as people singing in tongues and worshipping God, and were amazed that there was somebody else who was, you know, was also worshipping God this way. Went and knocked on the door and said, can we come in? And they said, of course you can come in. And that was a place called Azusa Street. And that's quite famous because it was the place in America where first God poured out his spirit and then it was taken to all over the world, in a nutshell. And it was amazing how these Armenians were part of that picture as well. So that was the story to then. Do I need to say any more? I think that's probably nearly it. Yeah, and the rest of this chapter talks about how God helped them to establish Grandfather Demos. Really struggled to find work because it was it the Depression that round about then?
I think, well, the Depression was in about 1930s, wasn't it?
There's some,
yes, but later.
Yeah, there's something going on here, though. I remember he drew attention to
the general strike in 1926.
Yeah.
But I suppose
it was tough, basically, when they were there. There wasn't much work. But he came home one day and said, "I've got work." And Grandma said, "Oh, great, you found work." And the whole household gathered around and to hear what it was. And it was up in Nevada, California. The railroads were hiring men. And grandmother's face dropped because she'd heard of it in Nevada. It was a desert.
Mm-hmm.
And many men fell dead because of the heavy work in the heat.
Mm-hmm.
And grandfather died, actually. So
as a result of working.
Yeah, he collapsed. She got a telegram one evening, a wire, as they call it. He'd collapsed and died. So Isaac now, so that's Grandfather Demos, his son, the long-awaited boy, Isaac, we're talking about now, was only 14 when that happened, so he became the head of the house. He worked in a tannery, something like a tannery, and it was really badly affecting his lungs, and the GP said, basically, if you don't stop working, you're going to be dead by the end of your teenage years. So he stopped, thankfully, it was reversible, and he had this... he had a word to basically to start to do farming type work, and God and he found the love of his life. They got married, another Armenian girl, and had a family farm and had Demos. And they named him Demos, probably after grandfather. Mm-hmm. And this book is all about grandchild Demos's exploits, which we can probably talk about another time. But I just thought today it's just really good to look at the history,
mm-hmm.
see how God speaks to people, warns them, leads them, starts things, you know, seemingly with a tiny little nation, insignificant little nation, and yet God chose to use those people from Armenia to be part of what they some people call the awakening that happened, which formed the basis for all the churches in the world now who know how to worship God in spirit, not just in you know, just using the Bible, but with the Holy Spirit's help. I just thought it was, you know, it's good sometimes to look back at things in the distant past sometimes to see what God has done, to be encouraged, and also to wake us up a bit as to, you know, God isn't just the boring God of mundane things, but exciting things, and he will have exciting things for us too in the way forward. And obviously sometimes with great danger sometimes. Not that I'm prophesying that for us and some, but you know, even out of great hardship and suffering, God was able to, you know, bring about his plans and purposes. So Lord, we just thank you. Actually, just before I move into prayer, there was just to finish off, there's an up-to-date thing about this zone. It's still difficult for them out there, and there's a region. I did get the atlas out because I thought it might help, just to show you how tiny Armenia is. Here's the Black Sea, the Caspian Sea, that's Azerbaijan, that's Georgia, Turkey, Iran, and then this is mainly Russia, and right in that little bit there, that's Armenia, right amongst it all. And there's a little, because you know what it's like in history, sometimes you've got these boundaries, but sometimes they're not, in the past, they've been different because of tribes and things like that. And there's, in Azerbaijan, just over the border, there's a community of Armenians living in a town called, and this is current, this is today, called Nagorno-Karabakh.
Yes.
Oh, you've heard of it?
Of that.
Yeah, if you heard it, because it's been in the news.
Yes.
Yeah. Tiny little, well, say tiny, I don't know for certain, but I think it's a town, a community, very Christian. And I think that particular place is where a lot of the Christian stuff started. So in a Muslim country, it's a very Christian little enclave. And it was sort of respected in the sense by the Azerbaijanis. It was left alone, and they had a passageway from it to Armenia, a safe passageway. So if you are living in Nagorno-Karabakh, you could safely travel to Armenia, because you're Armenian, down this channel called the Latchin Corridor. So, but they've been terribly persecuted last year, started the year before really, where the Azerbaijanis, I'm not saying that correctly, but you know what I mean, that people group from that country, blocked the corridor and invaded Nagorno-Karabakh in September 2023. Almost the entire population, that is 120,000 people, had become refugees. They had to flee their beloved homeland, which was filled with ancient churches and vibrant Christian faith. And this particular magazine a friend gave me is a thing called Barnabas Aid, and they were they've been helping them, getting aid to them. He says they were very traumatised, they said, as you would be, had to leave everything. We sent them funds to provide food, shelter, resources. So that's going on now. So those people, I would imagine, have gone back to Armenia, I think. I think that's where the Azerbaijanis would have pushed them into. So we could just pray for them as well, I think, this morning as we pray. So, yeah, Lord, again, it's just showing that in that little place, seemingly in the middle of nowhere, there's a remnant of people who clearly going on with you with vibrant Christian faith and yet are being persecuted. And we just bring to you the people of Nagorno-Karabakh. Again, forgive me for not saying it right, Lord, but we know what I mean. And we pray for them that, Lord, that they would find safe refuge in Armenia. And that, Lord, even though Armenia is a small country surrounded by many bigger countries, we pray, Lord, that there would be just so much news coming out of what you've done for them in rescuing them, in saving them, in protecting them. And, Lord, we just pray for the Christians there, obviously the ones that have been displaced, that they'll quickly find homes, that people in Armenia will take them in, give them new places to live and welcome them with open arms, and that these people will just have you, trust you and lean on you, and that you would be just pouring out your help to these people, sometimes through this organisation, Lord. Of course, we thank you for them doing that. But we take note, Lord, because we think, gosh, you know, your plans and purposes, we don't hear it in the news, of course, because people often aren't interested in what you're doing, Lord. But you are at work in all the things that we see going on in the world, that we just hear about the bad stuff, I guess, most of the time. But you are working in and amongst your people, rescuing, saving, sometimes warning them to leave before it's too late. And we thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, obviously in the first instance on that day at Pentecost that we read about in Acts. Lord, may it be an encouragement to us to live by your Holy Spirit fully, in Jesus' name. Amen. Other people feel free to pray.
Lord, thank you for this groups of people like the Armenians, Lord, and the godly people. And we just thank you, Lord, for the legacy which they've left, maybe in America as other places. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you speak to people. And I thank you that you spoke to the 13-year-old, whatever it was, even though he was illiterate, Lord, he was able to express what you said. We thank you. It doesn't matter how much we know or how much we are. How perfect we are, or, you know, well educated or not educated, we are you.